1 Corinthians 14. And we'll continue from where Joseph left off last week. And in preparation, I also read the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the letter. And I believe this is sermon number 27 in 1 Corinthians. So if you have not been with us the whole time, I will try to catch you up just briefly. I would encourage you to read the whole thing. As I do that, if you, there's today there's translation, so if you need translation, you can into Croatian, no, not Ukrainian, Croatian, into some language, no, into Ukrainian, you can have a translation device. There's also sermon notes that you can scan there. All right, so Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians is a prosperous place. It's big. It has a lot of religious diversity, a lot of different temples, emperor worship. They have games every other year. There's a lot of opportunities for money and wealth and sexual immorality and all sorts of things in Corinth. You can see where it's situated on the map. And even older than this, it was in between Athens and Sparta, so it has a long long history. It also got destroyed and rebuilt and all sorts of things. They have also problems with earthquakes. But Paul and his team established this church in AD 51. And then a few days later, he's writing this letter to the Corinthians. As I said a few times, if you really like to know how reliable the Bible is, this is some of the really close dates we have, and really, significantly close also to Jesus' life and death, and also just the dates are very, well attested to. A color map of Paul's travels. And then you can see it's between Athens and Sparta and has these two ports and brings in all sorts of good things. As we're looking to today's text, we find it in the latter part of the letter. Paul has very importantly in the first two chapters explained to them what the basis of all this is. It is what he has seen in them. He calls them his beloved, and he calls them the saints, and he calls them lots of beautiful things because he knows that God has worked in them. He believes that they know who Jesus is, and therefore he calls them to account, and he also calls them to act like it. After he has established them, he starts rebuking them about their differences of how they have started to fracture and go into to different following different teachers, and Jesus Paul brings it back to, it's not about me, it's not about Paul's, it's about Jesus, it's about what Christ has done for you. That's why I believe that you will make it and God will help you to the end. He addresses the divisions again. Then he talks about how he acted towards them, and then he rebukes them for tolerating sexual immorality, that they sue each other, and he talks about, he sets up the principles of marriage. He talks about marriage, yes, between one man and one woman. Also that you don't have to get married. Paul doesn't say you have to get married. But it's more important that you live the way that God has called you to. Then he addresses the food offered to idols, which was a real thing in Corinth. And so he addresses that issue as well. Paul then gives up his rights. I did not take anything from you. You should pay the people who teach for you, but I don't want to do that. He warns them against idolatry. And then he goes into... he rebukes them of some of the things they're saying in church. It's like, we are so spiritually aware that we can do whatever we want, even though it's not helpful for the other people. And Paul is like, no, that is actually not love. You don't show love for one another if you do all sorts of things. This was also indicated with the whole worship of idols and eating of food to idols. Then he establishes the created order, husband, wife, that Christ is the head of every husband and the wife. And the head and man is the head of the wife. He sets that in creation in Genesis, and this is the way the things should be. And we're going to get back into that today also. Then he rebukes them because when they come together, they get drunk, and and they eat all the food, so the poor don't get anything. And that's the chapter where we get the beautiful text of how to celebrate communion in the right way. Then he goes into what is they're known for, as he said in the beginning. You have all the gifts. You are abounding in spiritual gifts. So therefore, I'll teach you about them. And so he teaches them about the spiritual gifts. He uses the body metaphor. And then he comes into 13 and says, this is the more important part. And this is what we preach, and Joseph as well said, it's not your gift is not the most important thing. The most important is how you act. So he has the whole chapter 13, also called maybe for some the love chapter, where he says, well, it doesn't matter what kind of gifts you have if you can't use them in love. The last week, Joseph started chapter 14 and started talking about, well, how does all this work when we come together? So I'll pick up where he left off. This text is highly disputed by many people because they don't like what the text says. You can find plenty of scholars who would attempt to say that Paul did not write this part. Then they would also say he didn't write 1 Timothy, Titus, and Peter didn't write a sentence in 1 Peter. I was reading some of it, and I was like, well, what do they base it on then? And then the problem is that there's so many letters from the Corinthians, and this passage is in all of them. So it reminded me about, I think it was a Danish scientist who did not believe that the kingdom of David existed. And then when they found stones and different things, because he had written many books about that. And then when he had found many, when people started to find archaeological proof that the kingdom of David did exist, then he called everyone liars because he didn't want to admit that he was wrong. When you read the critics, it is because the people don't like what the text says. It is not because the manuscripts are not reliable. And this is what Joseph and I and other people who speak have said. We believe that God is good. We believe that he has given us his word, and that is good. We believe what he writes is good. We believe that order he has is good. And if we don't like the word, then we're the ones who have to ask, why do I not like it? Some people with theological differences here would say, well, Paul didn't write it. There's a lot of issues with that, as I just showed you up there on the screen. If this should be a copy area or something, there's simply not enough time. And so what I like to do when we read is we have to engage with the text. People can always pull out the cultural card. This is cultural. I'll do that in the very end, very last sermon in Corinthians. I'll do that because it says we have to kiss each other, and I'm not very happy about that. So that's where I throw my cultural card. But the problem with that is that Paul, as he did in 11, founds this in creation. So then it's hard to say that it's a cultural thing. With all this introduction, we go to the text today, and let us be read by the text. Let us be molded by what God has for us by His Holy Spirit, and that He would teach us through the text. I guess that's a general statement when you read your Bible. When you come upon passages you don't like, maybe you should pause and say, why do I not like this passage? And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal, what is it that's in me that is rebelling against this? I think I'm supposed to say this way later. But as we've also talked about in the Bible study, God's order is good. God's order doesn't change because people misuse God's order. God's word is not less true because people misuse it. The gifts that we are giving are not less real because they are misused. The call is not to disband all these things when they're not done right. It's a call to do God's order right, to use the gifts as they were called to. Also a little bit ironic that this comes after 13, where he talks about that they should all be used in love. All right, let us read together. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all of these things be done for the building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the other weigh what is said. If there's a revelation, or if a revelation is made and another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirit of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is God's word. So Paul started the whole section 14 with pursue love, as they had learned about in 13, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now they had a lot of gifts and they used them in all sorts of ways. So he's trying to make a framework of how to use that when they're together, and he's done that in the first part and also do it now. So So he's actually asking many people to be silent. He's asking the people speaking in tongues to be silent if there's nobody to interpret. He's asking the first prophet to be silent if there is a new prophet that speaks. And then he's saying that each of them can do it one at a time. So he's definitely laying out a parameter of like, okay, we need some order. There needs to be order. There needs to not be people speaking at the same time to create confusion. He also does over and as he ends it, but all things should be done decently and in order. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So Paul is asking them, when you come together, it's not supposed to be this confusion that's happening. You're supposed to be encouraged and taught. Each thing is supposed to build each other up. That is the what is said there in verse 2. Uh, 26, let it all be done for the building up. So it says Paul's saying that what you're doing at the moment, as he also said about the community, is that you're not really building each other up because you're all just potentially coming and speaking at the same time. And people are more confused than they are encouraged. So he's mainly asking them, that when you meet together, make sure that it's something that builds each other up. When there is a revelation, either in a teaching, a hymn, and a tongue, that goes back to what he was talking about, that I have it somewhere else in my notes, but it actually doesn't matter who comes. Sometimes maybe we're sitting at home and saying, it doesn't matter if I show up. I have nothing to bring. Well, he's asking everyone to bring something. And if everyone has a gift to build up for the common good, it doesn't matter who shows up. I think I said it before. If the manifold grace of God is found in all of us, there is something for all of us to experience when we are together and when we worship together. We will experience what God has laid into us and the Holy Spirit working in us, worshiping together. Now, that should not just create chaos, and that's what he's trying to bring back. But he is encouraging, and I am encouraging, that everyone comes, also believing they have something to share. In our time, we have the testimony time where we can share what God has done as an encouragement for people, that people may be built up. So in this section, Paul will give examples of this structure, to be order, not chaos. And don't speak at the same time. It's for upbuilding. He also underlines what he has done before in the family and in the church, male spiritual leadership. Also not to show off your gifts, and to say that again that God is a God of peace and not one of confusion. So each person has something to bring when they come. So you can believe that or not, but if you are a Christian, if you have received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has given you a gift to encourage the body. He gives on examples of it could be a song, a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, something that can encourage the people. Maybe it would be good for us to believe that we don't just go to church but that it's something we do together and we're there to encourage one another as we worship God. And one person, I think it was at the conference, do we actually believe that we are giving gifts, but actually also that we are a gift for one another? That was a challenge to me. Do I see each of you as a gift that God has given? Do each of you see each of us as a gift that God has given? Because he's giving gifts, but we are also a gift to be given to one another in the body. He instructs the use of how tongues should be used in an orderly way. One or two at most of three. Only one person speaks at a time. And it should be due to build up the body. If there's no one to translate it, then the person should be silent. They can pray to God and build up their relationship with God. But it's not to create confusion in the worship gathering with words that are not understood. Right now, Mira is translating so that others can understand. This is let two or three prophets speak. And then an important part is it has to be weighed. You should always weigh what I'm saying. It should always be everything that's said from the front by anyone should always be weighed and says, is this true? Is this true to what the Word of God says? So that's also an important part of the gathering. Then he also calls them to be silent if somebody else gets a revelation. Again, to keep the order that people don't speak at the same time. There's also the call for discernment and the gift of discernment to make sure that what is said is correct. God is a God of peace and not a confusion. Then Paul goes into the male leadership. He says that the women should be keep silent in all the churches. They are not permitted to speak. So there, the people that don't like this passage has a lot of issues with it. Because most people would say it's a cultural issue and it's because Corinth is out of control. Paul writes all the churches of the saints. So this cannot be about a particular church which is known for being rebellious, because he does say it's for all the churches. Paul also appeals again to the law and that they should be in submission as the law said. So he again appeals to creation. People would then say, well, many people can say, well, what does that mean? And even practically, because if you are a woman, you are allowed to give testimony in our church. Have we then abandoned the Word of God? No, I do not think that is the case. Again, it's a matter of not creating confusion. It's a matter of not taking authority over the spiritual leaders and the men. So Paul points back to what he's already said in chapter 11, and that's what I said in the introduction. Points back to creation again. And Adam is created first, and then because he needs help, he gets a helper. What are men made for and what are women made for? What are their roles and functions in God's created order, in the home, in the church? Now, a lot of people have a very difficult time with anything where there's any form of limitations. It is my Kantian freedom that I can do whatever the heck I want. Well, it clearly seems that God has a good order. We can all dispute whether God should have done something different. But he didn't. So God has an order, both for the home and for the church, that men should humbly submit to Christ, lead their homes, be the spiritual leader, and be able to teach their wife and their children. Many people say, this is a put down on women. Well, I think this passage is a call up for men. This is what men are supposed to do. This is why they were created. They're created to for the glory of God, and they're created to be the spiritual leaders of the home and the church. They're called to humbly lead, sacrifice, and lay down their lives for their wives and their children and for the church. It is a call for the men to step up, to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And it's also a call for them to always continue to cultivate their relationship with Jesus Christ, that they will be able to teach, they will be able to explain. They're also called to lead their lead their house spiritually. So they are, and this is, I found this, when I became a Christian, I found this part really confusing because I had not seen this modeled. I grew up in a very egalitarian context. Everyone was women. My teachers in kindergarten, my teachers in school. My mom was the one that prayed with me and put me to bed. I did not see this modeled. So when I became a Christian, I started to find out what it means to be a Christian man. I also became a husband, and also became a father. And I was like, you should do like devotions with your family. And I was like, I don't even know what that means. So then I had to try to figure it out. I tried to do different things. This is still some places that I can grow and be humble enough, step into the role as a man enough, the spiritual head of the family, to love my wife and my children as Christ has loved the church. And the same goes for here, that the leadership here and me should humbly lead and serve, laying down our lives for you as Christ has done. I think a lot of the people who rebel against this does it because they've seen this abused. And I'm not standing here and saying that this has not been abused. It has. There's many sinful people who abuse a lot of things. But as I said in the beginning, if God is good and his creation is good and how he's created things are good, then changing what God has done because people abuse is not the right way. It is to act in the way that God has called us to do. Now, a man is supposed to do this by the grace of God and depending on what Christ has done, and that the Holy Spirit can lead him into doing that. As I said, that is what man was created for. It is a call to grow up and be like Jesus Christ. You may say, okay, what does that look like? Well, that's why I said that each man has to figure out, how do I lead my household spiritually? How am I the head? How do I lead? How do I serve? Well, it has to look like Jesus. As soon as you command obedience from your wife, you highly likely have lost. But if you love her like Christ has loved you, there's a higher probability that would be something that works out well. What does it look like in our fellowship? If you've been in our fellowship, you know what it looks like. In our fellowship, this is applied as qualified men to the best of our ability. In 1 Timothy 11 and 12, and Titus and 1 Peter, that the one who speaks and the one who is a pastor is a man. So there's male leadership. Qualified men, humble men who can teach, not for their own gain, not because everyone should serve them, but because they humbly have accepted to follow Christ and to serve others. As I spoke about earlier in Corinthians, this is not about value and worth. That comes from being made in the image of God. This is about function and not ability. Because I'm not saying that women cannot teach and that women cannot run a household. People will argue they can do that a lot better. I don't necessarily want to argue against that. But God has made up the order that the man is supposed to be the spiritual head of the home and of the church. So it's not about ability and it is not about worth. It's about function and what we were created to do. People would say something, then critics would say, well, God created men and women and they are the same. I've argued against that many times because it doesn't make any sense. Then God just needed to make one. It also takes away, I think, from who God is. Because if we together, you know, as everyone, but also as men and women, shine back to God who he is, it takes both of us. If we say that there is no difference, I think we take away from what God has created. We are not the same. And everyone knows it. We're not the same psychologically. We're not the same physically. We're not the same biologically and physiology. Everyone knows this. The question was, well, why did God do this? I don't know. But this is the way God made it. And each of us, men and women, are called to answer the call that God has for us. To serve and to do what he has called us to do. And as we come together in the church, we try to do the same thing as Paul here. It is about not massive confusion. We try to limit our confusion as much as we can. Most of the time, we speak one at a time so everybody can be encouraged. We also encourage everyone to use their gifts that we gather for the common good. And then Paul, kind of as in a sense of like he knows somebody's going to push back, he puts in, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? So I don't know. I think about the whole passage that leads to this. Like he sees there's people speaking in tongues. He sees the prophets, people, and he sees maybe the women would push back against this. And he says, well, were you the only one who got the word of God? Like he's rebuking, he's already making a defense and a rebuke to them saying, no, I know you will push back, but that shows you haven't understood. Or are you claiming that you're the only ones who know God? So he anticipates the response and gives already a rebuke to it. And then continues in 37 and says, if you think, if you think you're a prophet or spiritual, you would acknowledge that these things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. So not only does he acclaim or rebuke or push back on their rebukes, he also says, if you actually understand, if you're actually spiritual, you would know that what I'm writing is not just my opinion, it is God's command. So that's a pretty pretty good way of shutting down disobedience and confusion about the area, because he's saying that this is what God has commanded. And if you don't believe that, in one sense, he's like, you might have to reconsider. What is it that you believe in? And then he encourages them again, seek the gifts that would encourage the believers. And you're not allowed to forbid speaking in tongues, but everything has to be done in order. So when we reach a passage like this, whatever passage we think is hot, whatever sits in our mind, whatever we experienced of abuse, whatever the culture says, and this one is not welcome in culture, that there is actually differences between men and women, and there's actually limitations. Now, you could sit here with different things. You could sit here as a woman and be like, God is so stupid, he made it this way, or Christian, he doesn't know what I'm saying, what he's saying. I want to be the spiritual head of the house, or I want to be the one leading the church. And I would have to just ask you, why? What is it in you that wants that? Now, you might sit here, man, and you might have been provoked because you may have realized that you're not really being the head of your household. You're not really living it out as the one laying down your life for your wife and your family. You might not be able to answer the questions that your kids or your husband or your wife is asking. So then the text has just laid on you something that would sound like a heavy burden. Now remember, when the Bible provokes us, it does it to all of us. It's not just men, it's not just women, it's all of us. And you might say, well, I'm single and I don't even have a husband or a wife. The rules are still the same. This is what you are to attain to at some point, maybe. Or at least in the church, it is. So that doesn't go away either. As again, the Word of God does not become obsolete because culture says so, or people wrongly have applied these things, or people like me have abused people, or stolen money, or are massive hypocrites. No, these people are asked to then repent and be removed from that, and then someone who is qualified and humble like Jesus is supposed to lead and do it. I can for myself definitely say that I'm not the spiritual head I think I should be. I have many issues with it. So being a spiritual head is also being the first to reconcile. I am terrible at that. Because I am the spiritual head, I should be the first to initiate, whether it was my fault or not, reconciliation, because that is what Christ does. There's many places where I need to grow to be the spiritual head. Do I take it seriously about my wife and my children and their spiritual development? Do they know who God is as I know? Do I know who he is? And do I continue to seek to know God? The solution is not to reject the Word of God. It is to conform to the Word of God and to use the gifts in the right way. To rejoice in Jesus Christ's life and work by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God may get the glory. Many of us know that we already have failed this requirement, whether we're men or women. We're both rebellious against God. We don't want to conform to what God is because sometimes we think we are way smarter than God. But then the help comes in. That Paul sits out and brings us back to creation and forward to Jesus and says, well, because of the fall, this whole thing has been messed up. Because in the fall, Adam does not step up. He does not. He is not the spiritual head. And he fails. One of the curses is that the woman will try to become the head. And so both take sacrifice and understanding of Christ says that we might actually live this out. So again, when you look to any passage, this one and all of them, when the Word of God says stuff you don't like, we have to look at our own selves and be like, why don't I like this? What is it that makes me not like this? If God is good, His Word is good, then why would I not accept this? And I believe by the Holy Spirit's power, we can see why it's good. I believe that when we see God's order being done well, we see who God is. We see the beauty of who God is. We see, and the world sees, the mystery of Christ and the church. As Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, that is what the world will see. They will see something they don't see anywhere. Someone who humbly, lovingly serves as the head because of what Christ has done. And the woman doing the same because of what Christ has done submits out of reverence for Christ. That will be two things we don't see in culture. So it's actually a way to proclaim who Christ is to the world. And also our church. When people are like, you guys are all morons because you believe this. Well, prayerfully, hopefully, the Lord will have the leadership and the men be so different to the world that people will be like, maybe there is something to this. Maybe this is actually a good thing. I haven't seen men act like this. They're not selfish. They're not out for their own gain. They don't just boss people around. They actually love the people. They love their wives. They can teach their kids. That we can be that witness to a world that cannot see anything good in this. Now, it is not an easy task. Just like any other things where we have to take up our cross daily and follow, this requires the same. I've sometimes been in debates with people that says, well, you just get to do everything your way. I'm pretty sure I would not come up with this. I'm maybe one of the more reluctant leaders because I know what the Bible says about leaders. Who signs up for getting a stricter judgment? Who signs up for having all my words every time I speak weighed by God and you? I believe God's word is good because Christ has saved me. I don't understand all of it and how it all works out. But if God loved me and sent his son to me, And when I humbly take the place I have, not for my own gain, but for the gain of the ones I serve, then I might not understand it. But it's the way God has it. And so therefore, I encourage us to do things God's way, with the best of our ability through the Holy Spirit. And I am not saying that I have not failed, and I cannot promise that you don't fail. But if I understand the gospel correctly, is that when we do fail, Christ is there to help us. Christ is there to encourage us, both when we don't submit to God and one another, both when we don't lead well, as we should have, then we can bring that to Christ and ask for his forgiveness and encouragement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are and all you've done. Lord, sometimes because we swim in this culture, we have difficulties with some things in the text. Lord, you know that this is difficult for our culture to understand. We might even be called haters of women or evil towards all sorts of things. But I ask you, help us to believe that your way is the best way. Help us to reject culture instead of reject who you are. Help us to be humble. Help us to put our hope and faith in you, Jesus. That's why we see you love us, God, and Jesus. Lord, I ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help us men who are also husbands be humble, confident leaders of our households. Make us able to teach. Make us able to show who Christ is in word and in deed in our homes. I also ask that you will help the women you created with all the gifts and abilities they have to joyfully submit to you, Christ, and to their husbands. That they will glorify God in that way. I pray for the leaders of the church. I pray we would love the people because you loved us. Pray that all of us would know, Jesus, that you loved us. We see, God, your love for us in that you have sent your son, Jesus. I pray we might even come to a place where we can rejoice in this, that we are made different. We're made valuable in the way you created us. But you've made us different to glorify you in the different ways that we can. I pray that we will be a place that glorifies you and we show you to the world. We ask for your power to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.